right, so I don't have notes. A lot of times I don't have notes to give you, but I don't have notes tonight because our printer died. Didn't realize, of all the days, well, I think Wednesday we use the printer more than any day, but it died today. Didn't die, it's just sick. It's just really sick, and it's not doing what it's supposed to do. It has just laid down on us, so it is not putting out anything. So I did actually want to do a little outline tonight, but I don't have an outline, so you don't have one to give you, so you can write some things down. You can track along. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to look at the topic tonight. I'm going to move quick because I've got a lot here, but we're going to move kind of quick. But we're going to look at the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. A good thing, a good topic on this first Wednesday night of us being back to talk about is the blessings of obedience, the importance of obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 says, Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And you get the gist of that verse. To God, our obedience is much more important than anything we might give. A lot of times I think, man, we feel good if we can give. That's the American way, right? I mean, it kind of is. It's the land of prosperity. And so I can tell you a lot of times what happens is the first thing we want to do when there's a need is we want to give money to it. Money's not always the answer, even to financial situations. Money's not always the true need. Sometimes God's doing something to teach someone financially some things that they need to learn, and we'll jump in there with money and throw money at it, like that's going to fix the problem, and we bypass maybe what God's trying to do in the situation. Does that make sense? But we could go, well, you know what, I'm always at church, and I'm giving a big old check every week, but I'm not doing the simple things in the Word of God that are revealed to me that God says, do this, don't do that. And giving out of my prosperity may not even be sacrifice. So it may be that I'm actually doing more than that, and I'm actually sacrificing. Obedience is much more important to God than us sacrificing, whatever that may be. James 1:22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Man, so that obedience, that being doers, we come in, we hear the word of God, and we hear something, and the Holy Spirit touches and goes, "Oh, you need to work on that." And we leave here and we don't do anything about it. That's not what God wants from us. When we hear truth and we know we're not adhering to that truth, we haven't applied that truth in our life. I mean, it's kind of like the message I preached that one about application is everything. So your house needs to be painted. You go buy 10 gallons of paint. You know, Sherwin-Williams has it on sale. You go buy it and you put it in the garage and it sits there. It does no good. Oh, but I've spent $300 on paint. You know, I bought the rollers and the naps and the covers. I bought all that stuff. I got it all ready to go. Boy, my house looks wonderful. No, your house looks the same way it always looked. You haven't applied what's needed to be applied. So when we apply the truth, it makes a difference in our life. So obedience is so important. So we're going to look at the blessings of obedience. Now, I'm not going, well, I may try to sing. I don't know. Y'all probably have heard this one. Y'all have heard the obedience song? Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's all I'm going to sing of that. There's other verses. But I think that was a Patch the Pirate. Anybody know Patch the Pirate? You'd have to be old Independent Baptist or something. The old Independent Baptist, we all raised our hand. We know Patch the Pirate, right? So we know Patch the Pirate. But there was a little different tune with Patch the Pirate. But that's the way I'd heard it. Obedience. For those of you from Georgia, Alabama, or South Carolina, that word is obedience. Obedience. I had to learn it. Gina had to tell me what it was. So obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, is being obedient, okay? Now, as a lot of us in here are parents, or you've been a parent, or you know somebody that's a parent, there is no better way to parent our children than to model obedience to the Lord. There's no better way for us to model that to our adult children than to model obedience to the Lord. There's no better way to model our obedience, to model to even our friends in the church, those that are around us, those that we may be pouring into, those that maybe even some that are older in the faith than us, but to model. When we live with obedience, when we live an obedient life, we model to them the way we ought to live, and it encourages them in their walk. It's important to do that. So, we're going to jump to 1 Kings. We're going to verse 20, we're going to go to verse 30. Go to verse 30 in chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, that's saying a lot. That's saying a lot because there's some wicked men that came before him. But Ahab, he did more than all who were before him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 31, it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took. Look, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. So first thing is, he's unequally yoked. Right? So he goes and he marries someone he should not have married. Man, how many marriages are started bad because they're unequally yoked? Man, there's some in here who could shake their head, who could stand up and testify right now. I know testimonies of situations where, you know what, I knew that was not, that's not the person, and yet I married them. And so it creates some problems. And the problems can be as simple as, well, I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a whatever, but I'm a Baptist. There are some differences there, and those can create problems. Or I'm a Catholic, and I'm a Baptist. That's going to create some major problems. Oh, but we love each other. Great, love's great. But obedience is better than any of the other things, and what God says about that. So, I mean, here's the deal. So Ahab, what it shows is he has a rebellious heart. He has a heart that's not in tune with God. We know he's done more that's evil in the sight of the Lord. But now he goes and he's unequally yoked. And he went and he marries this woman. And then he went and he served Baal. He served her God. Now, that happens so often. You hang with the wrong people. Everybody goes, you know, I've illustrated this before. I can have somebody come here and I go, all right, now I'm going to try to pull you up and you try to pull me down. Who's going to win most of the time? He's going to pull you down. Unless I'm going to bring Trish up here. Trish will come. I probably might be able to pull Trish up here. Might be able to pull her up here. I don't know. I'm a weakling. I might not be able to do it. But more than likely, you know, they're going to pull you down. So if you're hanging out with people, and you go, well, I'm going to pick them up. That's not usually what happens. You are usually pulled down when you're around the wrong people. You get around the wrong people. You hang around and fellowship and all that with the wrong people. It creates problems. Well, he marries the wrong girl. And what do we find then? He's off worshiping her God. And then it says he went and served Baal. So he served her God and worshiped him. Worshipped her God, worshipped Baal. Then verse 32, then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So Ahab built a pagan house of worship. He builds a pagan house of worship. Verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. So he carves this idol of Baal. And somewhere I read or saw something that what he did, and you can look at different translations, word that a little different, it's almost like he planted, one version I read talked about planting a grove. Now, what that was a place to go. It was a place of pagan worship and sacrifice. What's that? Yeah. Okay. So that's what he built. That's what he carved. So there's another version that actually talks about him planting a grove in this verse right here. So what he did, what you see here with Ahab, he's full into this idol worship, pagan worship, false god worship. He is betraying the God of Israel. All right? And again, it says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And so this is this sets the stage for what's going on there at this time. Now, verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. So Elijah, the prophet, comes on the scene at this time. First time he comes on the scene, God sends him to pronounce judgment on Ahab and the land for his sin. So Elijah goes and he tells Ahab, this is what he says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So he goes and he makes this proclamation. He is speaking for God. He's telling Ahab this judgment that's coming on the land of Israel there and against him because of his wickedness. He's brought this on the land of Israel. He's brought that to them, on the children of Israel. This is Ahab's doing. God's bringing judgment. Now, wouldn't you kind of think, we look at this logically, and we go, Elijah is doing exactly what God said, so God now is going to protect Elijah right here and judge Ahab and Jezebel and all of that. Right now. Well, our timing's not God's timing, right? But so what God tells him, God tells Elijah, get away from here. So he tells him to go and do that and then to get away. Elijah could have said, man, I'm in the fight. I'm standing right here. But he doesn't. He does exactly what God says. So again, you think that God might judge Ahab and protect Elijah. But God sends Elijah. He sends him really on the run. He sends him to hide. That sounds a little strange. Okay, but we don't know what God's plan in this. And we too often look at things from our perspective, not God's perspective. Sometimes we can see what God's doing. Sometimes we can't know what He's doing until He reveals that. But we got to trust. When He says do something, we should do it. We should trust Him and obey that. And so there's much more going on here than we can see. And the Lord is always working in multiple levels. It's not just what you see right there. He's working all these different things. But He just used Elijah in a great way, but there was more He needed to teach him, Elijah, and perhaps things He was planning to teach others through him. But Elijah didn't know God's plan. He couldn't see God's plan. And it would have been easy for him. Look, it would have been easy for him right here to be discouraged. You know, I just went and did what God, I did what you told me to do, God. And now you send me on the run? I've been faithful to you. I've done exactly what you told me to do. And now you put me on the run. You put me in that situation. And now I got to go into hiding? You could see if his heart's not right, it would be easy to get discouraged in this. Verse 4. And it came to be, and it will be, that you shall drink from the brook. Okay, so he sends him to this brook here. And he says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded, listen to what he tells him, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. That's awesome. But I mean, let's be honest. If God tells you today... Yeah, I hadn't thought of it like that. I'm going to share that image here in a second. God sends you into hiding. He says, look, I want you to go over there by that creek over there, and you're going to drink from the creek, and I'm going to send birds to provide your food. I mean, be honest now. Be honest. Our thought would be, oh, okay, I'm going to have water to drink. Birds? Birds are going to come feed me? Trish is over there going... So like the birds eating and then they regurgitate it, you know, to their little ones. No, I thought of like a bird coming with a big piece of bread in his beak. That's not as gross. I didn't go there, but but still, he provides. He's going to provide bread. And so listen, though, God said go. He told him what he was going to do. He didn't just say go blindly here. He told him what he was going to do. He told him exactly what he was going to do. You're going to have water to drink. The brook's going to provide the water, and I'm going to send the ravens. They're going to provide food for you, okay? So what did Elijah do? Look, so he went. He went and did according to the word of the Lord. I love that. I love when we see in Scripture, and God says go, and so they went. Elijah didn't argue. We don't see anywhere where he questioned him on it. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't get mouthing about it. He just went. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Well, duh. He just went and proclaimed there's going to be no rain in the land. So the brook dries up, and it's the results of the famine that he had proclaimed. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs in Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded, now look what he tells him, and I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Well, you got to know the first thought is, now you're sent, you're going to send birds to take care of, now you're sending me to, you can see the thought, right? In that day, it would have been, a widow would have been someone who really, it would have been hard for them to provide for themselves at all. You're going to send me to this widow, and she's going to provide for me. That's what you're doing. Okay. Arise and go to Zarephath, verse 9. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. I love it. What is he doing? He's being obedient. God said, do it. He did it. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. So you hear what she's got. She's got a handful, maybe this, but maybe that. Handful of meal, flour, and a little bit of oil. She's got enough just to mix that up and make some little cakes on the griddle. She's got just a few sticks to heat it up, and they're going to eat that, and that's it. That's all they got. They're going to die. We don't have anything else. We're going to sit here and starve to death because we don't have anything else. That's really what she's saying. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. You go, do what you said you was going to do. You go do that, but you bring me one first. You bring me one first. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. Again, he's not doing anything that God hasn't said. God's giving the answer. As you be obedient. Now he's telling them what he's going to do. The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Man, that's pretty good. That's multiple years, right? She's got a bin. Now, get the picture. Don't blow by this. So too often we blow by it. We don't really meditate on what the story's saying. So she's got I don't know what size it is. In my head, I picture a little bigger flour jar. It used a lot of flour, a lot of meal, whatever. Bigger jar. It's empty. You open it up and it echoes. Hey. But down the bottom, she can see just a little bit. So it's like when you get to the bottom of the coffee, right? You have to tilt it this way to get your scoop. That's where she's at. She's down to the last scoop. This is the last bit. I'm going to use the last of it and I'm done. That's where she's at. She's got just enough oil to mix in that and make a little cake and cook it. We're done. That's all that's there. But the Lord says, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, which she's being obedient there to the word of the Lord. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Now, you could have a thought and go, well, you know, some people in the community helped out. The local church helping their widow ministry, they brought a 5 gallon, they brought 5 pounds of flour, they brought a little oil over, you know, they were just, it doesn't say that. It says they're using it, and the bin of flour was not used up. They're not adding to that bin. So it's down to the last. Every time they go, well, we got enough for this meal and that's it. And they use it and they come back the next time and there's enough for the meal right there. There's enough right there for the next meal. And it may not have been there until they came back for the next meal. And there it was. It was not used up. Listen, that's as great a miracle as any we got in Scripture. I mean, we go, well, it's not as good as feeding 5,000. This is just as great as that. This is incredible. Verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." You have to believe this woman came to true faith. She came to true faith. I just have to believe that. That's what I hear there. She now believes. She believes that. And but there's some interesting things there. So, you know, some might say, well, the boy wasn't really dead. I think the scriptures make it very clear he was dead. There's no breath in him. The boy's not breathing. I'm kind of one of those, when something's not breathing, it's dead, okay? It's just, it's science, right? It's science, all right? It's very simple. Very, very simple. The boy was dead. And look, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And God saw fit to give that boy life. He had this in the plan. Now, so here's the question. Here's the question as we begin to apply this and look at this. Will I be obedient when it doesn't seem probable? Will I be obedient when it just doesn't seem probable? How? The ravens are going to feed me? All right, now it just doesn't seem probable. It's possible, right? Bob, I mean, that's possible. I mean, I know the birds can go and get stuff. I know it's possible, but that just doesn't seem probable. Am I going to trust God when things don't seem probable? God says do it. You know, the birds feeding, really? Birds feeding? Now, I can see, I mean, the water's there. I trust the water. The water's in the brook. Which one? I'm probably getting ahead of myself, so I'm going to wait on that. But a lot of times we do this. We run into a need, and we don't know where it's going to come from. We don't know where the needs, how it's going to be met. And we go, yeah, right, a check's just going to show up in the mail. Right. Anybody ever had a check just show up in the mail? You go to the mail, you got a need, and it's a specific need, a specific amount. Has anybody ever had a specific need with a specific amount, and the check that came in the mail was for that amount? Raise your hand. All right, it's in there. It's a situation. Gina and I have been on both sides of that. We've had those kind of needs, and a need was met. Like, that wasn't probable. But are you going to trust God to provide? Are you going to trust Him even when it's not probable? A check in the mail? Are you kidding me? Trust God. I don't know how He's going to send it. I don't know how He's going to provide the need. But if we'll trust God, He will. Will I be obedient when it doesn't feel rational? Well, that's the other one. That's not rational. Why would God work that way? Right? We're so rational. This is what we say. I don't make any sense. Right? That just doesn't make sense. Why would we do that way? That just doesn't make any sense. You know, to send him now to this widow. The fact was, she may have been less prepared to provide for Elijah than the ravens. The truth was, she was less prepared to provide. She was had less means to provide for him than the ravens. So this just doesn't seem rational at all. There's no husband to provide for. So Elijah knows as he's going, God's already told him it's a widow, but she's going to provide for you. Now, he might be thinking on the way, here's how he might have been thinking. Ah, she's a rich widow. That's cool. God said, man, she's going to live in a nice house. I mean, it's going to be really cool. She might have been a rich widow. Maybe she's married to some prince or something. God sent him. No. He gets there. He finds out real quick. No, that's not the case. This just doesn't make sense then. She's going to provide for me. He may have known she was going to be poor, though, with no provider and certainly with no hope. And he couldn't imagine how a widow could sustain herself, much less him. You know, it's just not rational. And there's a lot of times that there's situations for us that just like they don't seem probable, they don't seem rational. It just doesn't make sense that God would do it that way. And yet again and again and again and again and again, I've seen God do things that they weren't rational. It was God. Right? Will I be obedient when it doesn't look possible? I mean, it's one thing to be probable. It might not even look rational. It may not look probable. But there's just some things just don't look possible. We're going to eat out of that bin of flour for months. This months. Months had to be. He's there quite a while. You look in there and she got the last of it when she made the first cake for him. And she went back and got the last of it when she made a couple of cakes for her and her son. The next meal they go and she goes, there's nothing in here, Elijah. Come and, okay. All right, well, this is the last of it. I thought we were at the last. It's amazing. We got just enough for our meal, but it's gone. Next meal, no, Elijah, see, we were going. We could have a meal, but there's none. Whoa. Can you imagine? I'd like to see her face. That's the look of, I know ain't nothing in there, but. Okay, makes up some more. And this goes on and on and on. That just, with our rational minds, with our worldly perspective of things, that's not possible, folks. You can't eat off of something that ain't there. The cupboard is bare. There's only enough flour for one meal. And then the next time, there's only enough flour for one meal. And then there's only enough flour for one meal. Now we're going to finish it off, eat the last bread, and wait to die. It's just, you know, this isn't probable. It isn't rational. It's not even possible without God. So what am I, Elijah could have easily said, what am I doing here? Right? He could have easily just said, God, what am I doing here? But he trusted the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. And God provided through the most unlikely of means with the ravens and then with this widow. You know, you've probably felt that way. There's probably been a time in your life where you felt this way in some situation or circumstance in your life where that's just a problem. Now, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to put it into high gear because I want to finish this, and I've got about 8 minutes, all right? So, listen, what Elijah had and what we have as Christians, it's not blind faith. It's not blind faith. Too many times, the atheist, the non-believer, a lot of times, they'll tell you that Christians are following a blind faith, but faith in the living God is never blind faith. It's never blind faith. Every time God revealed not only that he would provide the need, but even how he would provide the need. We saw that. He told him what to do, and he told him exactly how he was going to provide. Now it's a matter, am I going to trust God? Am I going to take him at his word? Am I going to believe what he says? Because if I believe him, I can trust him. So it wasn't blind faith. It was all about trust. And I think it goes back to, do you love God? Because if you love God, then you can trust God. And when you trust God, you know what you can do? You can obey God. The problem comes in if you don't trust Him. And the trust usually comes in as a result of, I don't really love Him, or I don't love Him the way I should. Because if I really love God, then I can trust Him. And I'm going to take Him at His word. What He tells me, I'm going to believe it. How many times do I hear, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but... You know what that is? Well, it's irrational. That's improbable. It's impossible. I just can't believe that. That's what it is. I know what the Bible says. They don't say, I believe what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. Look, you can be right here. We got a problem. We got to get it to here. Got to get it to here where I believe what God says. I take him at his word. God says the ravens will feed you. He says the widow will provide for you. The flour and the oil will not fail. And he kept his promise. Look, he's promised us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we seek God first, if we put him first, we walk and trust him, we quit worrying about providing all these things for ourselves. How am I going to survive? How about we just, look, God said seek him first. He'll provide. It may be that he provides you seeking him. He'll provide you with the job you need. He'll provide you with the promotion you need. He'll provide you with whatever the need is. He'll provide that. He'll meet that need. Seek him first. Trust him. Walk by faith. Look here at their obedience. God told Elijah to get up and go, and Elijah got up and went. I love it. God said, get thee to Zarephath, and Elijah rose and got to Zarephath. Did what he told him to do. God through Elijah told the widow to go and do, and she went and did. She was obedient. What has God told you to do? What has he told you to do? Where has he told you to go? What has he said to do when you go, that's just not probable. That's just not possible. It's just not rational. What's he told you to do? Look, blessings follow obedience. Number one, the ravens provided to the end. The brook failed. You know, that was the natural thing. That was the thing I think would be easy for Elijah to go, hey, again, I'm going to have water. The brook's here. I got the water. At least I'm not going to die in 3 days of thirst, right? I'm not going to die of thirst. I might starve to death here, but I'm not going to. I don't think he thought that way, but he could have thought that way. But isn't it interesting that it was the natural thing that failed? The brook failed. The thing he would have had more confidence in failed. The brook failed. The ravens continued to feed. But it was the supernatural that didn't fail. It was the improbable and the impossible that didn't fail. It was what God was doing supernaturally. He would trust the river, but not so much the birds. God's provision will come from the most unlikely of places. So the ravens provided to the end. The flour and the oil sustained to the end. They used the last of the flour and oil every day. There's a little left in the bottom the next time, just what they needed. And this goes on and on and on. Listen, you will see God. If you walk, if you trust, you walk by faith, you walk in obedience, you will see God do the impossible in your life. If you're a believer, let me just say this, and I'm not trying to be harsh or anything here. But let me just say this. If you're a believer and you've never seen God do the impossible in your life, I feel for you. I really do. Because you, for whatever reason, if it is that I'm not walking in obedience, I'm not fully trusting him, or whatever it is, you've missed something. Because there are hands that would go up, if I asked this room, how many of you have seen God do the impossible? There are hands that would go up all over this room. I've seen it again and again and again. God will sustain to the end. The widow's obedience meant that Elijah was there when her son died. His obedience put him there. Her obedience to him put him there. If she'd have said, I'm not, get out of here, you crazy, I'm going to feed my son, we're going to die, you get lost. If she had not been obedient right there, look at what would have happened. So disobedience, Elijah would be gone. Either he wouldn't have come if he's not obedient. He would have left maybe if she's not obedient. But they were both obedient. They both did what God said to do. And if they had been disobedient, both of them may have died, or all three of them may have died. God worked through Elijah to resurrect the son. He works this miracle to provide for Elijah through this widow. Then her son dies. Where's Elijah? He's there when it happens. If he's not obedient, he's not there. Son dies, the son's dead. He's gone. He might have been dead long before that, if that's the case. But here's the point. Our obedience puts us in the right places at the right times for God to work in and through our lives. Obedience does that. Why is it God bailing me out of this trouble? Well, you got in the trouble. You didn't want him in your life. You didn't want anything to do with him when you were making your own decisions. But all of a sudden we get in a little trouble. We turn to God quick then and want him to bail us out. You know, maybe you got to work your way out. You do need to turn to God. Here's the thing. If Moses hadn't obeyed, he wouldn't have seen the Red Sea part. If Peter hadn't obeyed, he wouldn't have walked on water. If Elijah hadn't obeyed, he would have missed seeing the ravens bring him food and seeing God daily replenish the flour and the oil. I mean, it's amazing to see that. It's one thing, we think it's amazing, all we're doing is talking about it. He saw it. He saw the miracle. I see it. I'm looking at it. I shook it upside down. There ain't nothing in there. They come back tomorrow and there's enough for the next meal. Wow. If Elijah and the widow hadn't both obeyed, she would have missed the miracle. She would have missed this miracle of the food, and she would have missed the miracle of Elijah raising her son from the dead. So God grew Elijah's faith and was preparing him for future encounters with Ahab that would require even greater faith. He had to grow more in his faith. And it's easy for us to see that on this side of it. Elijah didn't know. I went and did something great for God. You're not ready for what's coming, son. So you do what I'm telling you to do. You be obedient. You just listen. You go over here and I'm going to grow your faith here. Then you go over here to Zarephath. I'm going to grow your faith there. And then when the time comes, then I'm going to send you on this new mission. Your faith is going to be stronger. You're going to be able to do exactly what I ask you to do. Now, remember the question Elijah asked? He could have easily said, well, why am I here? You know what's interesting is later he has such a great victory with the prophets of Baal. Great victory. And then Jezebel opens her mouth, and what does he do? He runs scared, tail tucked. He goes into hiding. God didn't tell him to go into hiding that time. God doesn't tell him to flee. This is Elijah, and he's got his little pity party going. And what does God come and ask him? Elijah, when he's in the cave, what are you doing here? It'd be easy for Elijah to have asked, man, what am I doing here? Just trust God. Now, when he didn't trust God, God come and ask him, Elijah, what are you doing here? This isn't where you're supposed to be. Get up. Oh, but wait. Get up. You ain't the only one. You're not by yourself in this. There's 7,000 more out there. What are you? Come on, man. Get off the pity party. Get up. That's not where you're supposed to be. You see that? And again, it appears to me that God brought this widow to a real faith in him, in God. And so, what an incredible story there. And it all of that, the blessings that come in this story are all a result of obedience. The blessings of obedience. Look, set it in your life to be a man or a woman of obedience this year. To do what God says do. Obey His word. Obey His commands. Obey His direction. When it's improbable, when it seems irrational, when it looks impossible, trust God and be obedient to the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Elijah and his obedience and the example that we see there, what we could learn from that and apply that to our own life. Lord, help us in this year to seek first the kingdom of God. Not to worry with what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, any of those things. We do what we have to do. We do what we're supposed to do. But Father, we don't want to worry about those things. May we seek you first. And may we seek you most. You'll provide everything else. You'll take care of everything else. Let us trust you in that. Help us to trust you in that. Help us to grow in that. And we'll praise you. We'll thank you. We'll give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great 2026.